Nehemiah chapter 8 is where we find the text for this morning's message. Specifically, we will be looking only at verses 1 through 3 this morning, but for the sake of context, we're going to read all the way to verse 8. Ezra chapter 8, hear once again God's word. When the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. And so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And so Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him at his right hand stood Mathathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And at his left hand, Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads, and they worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Amen. In the sermon this morning, we come to a transition within the book of Nehemiah. Up to this point, Nehemiah has been the central figure of his memoirs. But here in chapter 8, Ezra comes into the picture, and he plays a lead role in the realm of the reading and the teaching of God's word and covenant. In the next few chapters, Nehemiah will sort of slip away or fade away into the background for a little while. We'll even notice this change in the way that his memoirs are written from here forward. From this point on to chapter 12, Nehemiah will begin recording things from the third-person perspective instead of the way that he has been doing it, from the first-person perspective. The focus changes from Nehemiah and from the wall to other things, like the teaching of God's Word and the impact of God's Word on the covenant community. These are going to be the subjects that we continue to see brought forward in the coming chapters. So Ezra comes onto the scene, and he does so in his role as a scribe and priest. And if you would, listen once again to the first verse of our text. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. Here we see that all the people of God who were living in the holy city gathered together as one man in the open square. This, first of all, shows us that the people were unified. The people were unified. They all gathered together in one place and as one man. And in this way, they very much represent the body of Christ. As a unified body, they shared a common desire. And that desire was that they wanted to hear God's word. That was their common desire. They wanted to hear God's word. Indeed, God's word must be the basis for our Christian unity with one another. And it was for them as well. It was God's word that they centered around, that they gathered around and wanted to hear. That was the basis of their unity. So the people of God had a common desire. They wanted to hear God's word. Now, what was it that sparked this desire within them? Well, it may have come as a response to God's goodness for all that he had done. All that he had done in sending them Nehemiah and protecting them from the enemy and giving them success in the task of rebuilding the wall and reestablishing a living covenant community in the holy city of God. See, they were thankful to the Lord, and their gratitude may likely have been the cause for them to desire God's law. Why? Well, so that they would be reminded of how they might render and show their gratitude to the Lord. That by hearing God's word, they would be reminded as to what kind of obedience they might render to him to show how grateful they were. That's always the reason behind desiring to do the things of the Lord, is to show our gratitude, right? This may have been the basis, may likely have been the basis for why they gathered together and wanted to hear God's word. But regardless of whether that reason is the exact reason or not, it's quite clear that this desire of theirs was a sign of God's hand at work among his people. This was a sign of God's hand at work among his people. You see, when the Spirit of God does a mighty work among the people of God, it's quite common to find the people desiring more of the Word of God. That's one of the signs, you know. If God's doing a work, if he's doing performing a reformation or revival, one of the clear signs of that is going to be a desire among the people of God for the Word of God. When the Spirit brings about reform and revival, the Word of God always plays a central role in that reform and in that revival. That's always been the case. As you look back through history, that's always been the case. The reformations that we find in God's Word all bear this out. The Reformation of Luther and of Calvin's day also found their origin in God's Word. During that time, God's people hungered for the Scriptures. The Great Awakening and other revivals were centered around the reading and the preaching of God's Word. And it resulted in people hungering to know more, hungering to want more of that precious word. And that same pattern holds true today. If we desire to see reform and revival in Christ's church, we need to be praying for God's Spirit to move among his people and to give all of us an insatiable appetite for his word. We need to be praying that God's word would truly be, like the psalmist says, sweeter than honey to us. That we would place a value upon God's word that is higher even than gold itself. That it would be a treasure to us. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 that as the children of God, one of the things that ought to be characteristic of us is that we ought, as the people of God, to long for the pure milk of the word. That it ought to be a longing desire of us, as newborn babes desire the milk of their mother. That ought to be the appetite that the people of God have for the Word of God. We're to long for God's Word. And longing for God's Word includes having a strong desire to hear it read and to hear it preached as well. This is what happened back in the day of Ezra. It's what drove all of them together in the public square. It's what drove them to ask for the Word of God to be brought out. Bring out the book! Was the cry of the people. Let's hear God's word, was the cry of the people. You see, when God's people hunger and thirst for God's word, that's evidence. That's evidence of the Spirit's work in their lives. And when this happens on a large scale, the result is reform and the result is revival. And guess what? Reform and revival begin in the individual hearts of God's people, one by one. We shouldn't sit around waiting for others to get hungry for God's word. But instead, we should be praying that the Lord would make us hunger, that the Lord would cause us to feed upon it. We should be praying for the Lord to give us the grace to grow in our love for it, in order that we might be an encouragement to others within the church. Reformation and revival oftentimes have small beginnings. And perhaps the Lord will be pleased to use some of us to play a part in that small beginning of something that might one day be great. Wouldn't that be wonderful if the Lord should do that work
in us individually, and that we would see the fruit of that in the congregation and then spread to our denomination and then to others. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Now, something to note, though, within all of this, is that this sort of reform and this sort of revival isn't something that the leadership can make happen. The elders couldn't make the people of God have this desire. We can't do that. This is something that, if it's to happen, will only happen by the Spirit. And the Spirit will do that beginning at a grassroots level among the people of God in the congregations. You see, the lay people are the ones who asked Ezra to bring out the book. Did you notice that? The lay people are the ones who asked Ezra to bring out the book. This wasn't something that the leadership imposed on them. It wasn't something the elder said, "You better come over here and listen to God's word." No, it was something they desired. They voluntarily met at the square. They voluntarily asked for the law of God. May the Holy Spirit work that same way in each one of us. Now, it's interesting that they had to ask Ezra to bring out the book. Have you ever thought about that? You see, we sometimes forget the fact that they didn't have their own copies of God's Word back then. That's easy to forget about because God's Word is so prevalent today. But they knew that Ezra, the scribe, the priest, had a copy of God's Word. And so they called upon him to bring out the book. Bring out the book. And you can be sure that they waited eagerly. They waited eagerly for Ezra to arrive with that precious scroll within his hands. You can be sure of that. That scroll that had the very words of God upon it itself. That was something that was precious in their sight. Something they desired to hear. This reminds me of a scene in the more recent rendition of that movie, Luther. I'm sure many of you have seen it. And if you've seen that movie, then you may recall that part in it when Luther brings Frederick the Wise a complete copy of the New Testament, translated into German. Now, in my opinion, this is the best part of the whole movie, the best scene of the whole movie. As Luther hands that book to him, Frederick's hands shake almost uncontrollably at one point as he reaches out to grasp the very Word of God itself written in his own native language. And immediately, when it's in his hands, immediately he opens it up and he wants to begin reading it right then. Here was the great reformer. Luther was in his presence. But the moment that Word of God was handed to him, Luther, you know, "You're a good man, but man, I want to read this. This is great." And keep in mind, Frederick was a man who once owned some of the greatest collections of religious relics of his day. Right? But I can assure you, when he received that copy of God's Word, his heart must have skipped a beat, two beats even, like never before. What an amazing thing that was to have the very Word of God written in his own language that he could read for himself. You see, it wasn't very long ago when most people didn't have a personal copy of God's Word. For most of her history, most of the members of Christ's body haven't had regular access to God's Word. Especially a translation that they could understand, a translation that wasn't in Hebrew or Greek or in Latin. And even though we all today have our own copies of God's Word, there is still something quite special about the reading and the preaching of God's Word in corporate worship. Something that we as the people of God should desire to hear. This is still a time and a place that we as the people of God should long for, as the psalmist does when he says that he pants like a thirsty deer as he thinks about making his way back to God's house of worship. Should make us to have that sense that the psalmist has when he talks about being glad to hear the people of God say, "Let us go to the house of God to worship." And one of the things that should motivate us in these ways is our desire to hear God's word, to hear it read, to hear it preached, to hear it sung. Now, the book that they had asked Ezra to bring out is called here in our text, the Book of the Law of Moses, which the Lord God had given to Israel. And this description of the book brings to our attention at least two important points that I would like to bring to your attention. First, that what they wanted was not some new revelation or some novel words from the most popular preacher of their day. That wasn't what they called for. That's not what they desired to hear. No, what they wanted to hear were the same old words that were given to Moses from the Lord. They wanted to hear those words read and the Lord had given to Moses way long beforehand. They wanted to hear the words of the covenant that God had given to his people through Moses. You see, those old words still had relevance to the people of God, even long after they were first given to the people of God. And likewise, these old words from the book of Nehemiah still have relevance for the people of God today. That's why we spend time reading these passages and preaching through them. So like the people of old in Ezra and Nehemiah's day, what we desire to hear in worship, or what we ought to desire to hear in worship, are the ancient, everlasting, faithful words of our covenant Lord. Show us the old paths, is the cry of God's people. These are the words, if you think about it, these same words that we read in our worship services every week are the words that the people of God have been reading for thousands of years. The same words. The psalms that we sing are the same praises that God's people have been offering to Him for thousands of years. This is encouraging. This shows the continuity that we see within God's church. We gather together today and every Lord's Day, the host of heaven, the saints who have already gone before us. Worship. We worship together with the host of heaven. It's a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing. The second thing that we might pick up from the way that the book is described here, the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. The second thing that stands out in this description was that it was something that was given to Moses by God himself. It was something that was given to Moses by God himself. In other words, this book isn't just something Moses wrote in his own power or in his own authority for the people of God. It's a book that God wrote for the people of God. And so because God is the one who wrote it, it's inerrant. It's infallible. It's living and active. It's the word of God that God has written for his people of all time. This is the word that they desired to hear. And so like them, like the people of old, if we truly believe these words are the very words of God himself, which they are, we will have a desire to hear them also. So they wanted the old book, that old book that was given to Moses by the inspiration of God. That's what they asked for. That's what they wanted to hear, and that's what they got. It's the same thing we ought to desire, not just because God has certainly given us more than the books of Moses since that time, but nevertheless, we should still desire the old books. We should desire the old scriptures. Because in these words are eternal life. They speak of Jesus. Let's look at verse 2. So Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could understand, or all who could hear with understanding, on the first day of the seventh month. First day of the seventh month. And here we note the fact that men, women, and children were in attendance during this service of the reading and teaching of God's Word. You see, folks, God's Word is for all ages, isn't it? Children, God's Word is for you, too. You can listen to it. You can hear it read. If you're too small to read, your mom and dad can read it to you. You can hear it read every week here in this service of worship. And you should listen to it. You should become familiar with it. Because it'll be a blessing to you in time. There will become a day when things will start to click. You'll start to put things together. You'll start to understand more about who God is. More about what God has done for you. And this will be an encouragement to you. It'll go a long way for you if you pay attention during the worship services. Sometimes you don't understand everything that is read. And that's the case. In that case, you should go to your mom and dad and ask them, Mom, Dad, what did that word mean? What did that passage mean? God's word is for you too, the children. That's for the men, women, and children within God's church. Now, sadly, some churches keep their children out of the corporate worship service, and instead they rush them off to children's church instead of allowing them to be under in the corporate worship of God's people. And in doing so, they're robbing the children of the blessing of being in God's presence. They're robbing the children of the blessing of being under the means of grace that God has prescribed for His church, for the men, women, and children. I can't tell you, though, as a minister in this church, how many times I've been blessed. How many times that even the quite young children within this congregation have come up to me after service to ask me a question about the sermon or to tell me something that they learned from the sermon. And in fact, I still even get to read sermon notes from time to time of some of the children. This is a great delight to my soul. I don't think there's any, well, this is at the top of the list for sure of what brings a smile to the face of a minister. When God's children, the young ones within the congregation, are able to grasp even some of the most basic things that are being done in worship. It's actually quite surprising, in fact, how many times I've discovered that the children knew something that I thought there was no way that they could have possibly understood. Testimony to God's Spirit, of course. So we do well to have our children within the worship service. God has something for them too. Even if we don't see what that is, we trust that it's true because God has told us to worship as the families, to worship as the people of God. Now, as to the timing of this special occasion here in Nehemiah 8, we're told that it was the first day of the seventh month. The first day of the seventh month. This was a special day of the year, a special day and a special time of the year for the people of God back then. The first day of the seventh month was what was called the Feast of Trumpets. That was what was to be celebrated on that day, the Feast of Trumpets. And the Feast of Trumpets in the Scriptures is called a Sabbath. It's a Sabbath. And it was a day in which they were to have a holy convocation, or a holy gathering as the people of God. And we see that in Leviticus 23, verse 24, and in Numbers 29:1. Leviticus 23, 24, and Numbers 29:1. This also, we're not sure at what point this became the New Year's Day for them, but it may have been as far back as this, but the scholars are not sure. But this also happens to be when the New Year starts for their calendar. But I'd like to read to you just a couple of passages from the Old Testament that speak about this particular day. In Leviticus 23 and verse 24, we read this. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. Okay? Then, in Deuteronomy chapter 31, Deuteronomy 31, and in verses 9 through 13, we read these words. So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying this, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord, to appear before the Lord your God in the place which He chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men, women, and little ones,
and a stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children, who have not known it, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to pass or to possess. So there we have clear instruction as the kinds of things that are supposed to happen on this particular day in the life of God's people. Again, one of the interesting things about this whole situation is that it was the duty of the elders. Moses gave this instruction to the elders, and the prescription was for them to make sure that these things were happening within the life of God's people every 7 years. So it was their responsibility. Yet what we find in this account is that the lay people are the ones who initiate all of this. In Nehemiah 8, again, it's the people who go and cry out for these things to be done. What does that show us? Well, at least it shows us one thing, doesn't it? It shows us that elders aren't perfect. Elders aren't perfect. I'm sure I can get a hearty amen to that. Indeed, elders are sinners. Just like the rest of God's people, we are not perfect. If we've forgotten something, this is for the people of this congregation. If we've forgotten something or overlooked an important aspect of worship or an important aspect of the church's service, then it's quite appropriate for the lay people to take the initiative in letting us know and asking us to give consideration to whatever that issue might be. This is very appropriate. We see it going on here. The lay people are going and saying, calling out to the scribe and calling out to the elders, let's do what we're supposed to do. And so if we've forgotten anything as your elders, I would encourage you to let us know that as well. Let's look at verse 3. Then he read from it, from the book, in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Now, if you thought the service last week was long, and I admit it was, can you imagine what it would have been like to attend a service three times the length of last week's sermon, or last week's service? Can you imagine that? Ezra and the Levites read and they taught for 6 or 7 hours straight. This service went from morning all the way to midday. These people truly had a hunger and thirst for God's word. Indeed, this again was the evidence of God's Spirit moving among his people. It was a very special time in the history of God's people. And certainly we can hope and we can pray that there will be times like that ahead of us as the people of God still. Now, 6 or 7 hours certainly is a long service for the saints of old and for the saints today. And there's no doubt that it's difficult for many of us, especially today, to listen to long readings of Scripture or to follow a sermon that has more than 3 points. And as I've noted in a previous sermon, much of the blame for this can be traced back, really, to the introduction of the television into society. Since the TV has come along, we've been losing, generally speaking, we've been losing the ability to be conscionable hearers. We've become so accustomed to having all of our senses engaged and, in a sense, entertained, that we have a hard time processing information that comes to us only through the channel of the ears. Isn't that true? But folks, the Lord knew what he was doing when he gave us his word and when he commanded for his word to be read and for his word to be preached. These are audible means, right? And that means that the ears are going to be very important in how this information is received. It's the way God designed things. And in the Lord, in the Word of God, the Lord says, let him who has ears to hear what the Spirit says, let him hear. And in another place, while telling the parable of the soils, which is a parable about how the Word of God is to be received by people, Jesus said the following in Luke 8. In Luke 8:8, as he said these things, he would call out. As he's telling the parable,
He would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then after telling that parable, he gave this admonition to the hearers in verse 18. "Therefore, take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him." Now again, I realize that a two-hour service is a long service to many folks today within Christ Church. And depending on what you think about this particular preacher or the particular sermon he happens to be preaching on a given Sunday, 2 hours can perhaps sometimes feel like 6 hours, depending on your perspective. And I also realize that it's difficult for children to sit still and to behave for a long time, and it may be difficult for people who have illnesses or back problems or other aches and pains to sit for that length of time. And what I'm about to say is in no way meant to justify making two-hour services the norm for this congregation. That's not the point of this. And indeed, I would say again that last Lord's Day was an exceptional case. But with those things said, and in light of the passage before us this morning, let me ask you this question. Can you, as the people of God, ever imagine actually wanting to have a six-hour service? Is that something you can even fathom? Can you ever imagine being at a place in the life of Christ Church when you would want to be in a worship service under the means of grace for an extended amount of time? Can you imagine that? You know, when you think about it, most of us have sat through lengthy graduation services for family members or for friends, and we've done that with a smile on our face. It's a special occasion, and we're glad to do that. Most of us have gone to conferences. Most of us have had to sit under lectures at school of various sorts, where we've sat through lengthy lectures. And, of course, those lectures that are interesting to us are really fairly easy for us to sit through for the most part. We can do that with a smile on our face and taking notes and just, you know, you wonder when he ends, man, is it already over? Because you're so enraptured in the subject matter. And as this is the, you know, we're in a very politically charged climate right now. And recently we've had both conventions for both parties, both political parties. And if you've watched any of those, I did. I watched both of them. And as I watched those, I sat and I thought about the people who attended those meetings. And I thought about how long those meetings are. Those are just pretty long meetings. And no doubt, I'm sure that there are breaks during those meetings from time to time, but some portions of those meetings are very long. And yet the people in attendance there don't seem to give much thought to that, do they? They are there because they want to be there, and they're happy to be there. They're happy to participate. And some of us, if you think about this further, some of us have sat through movies, including myself, 2.5, sometimes 3 hours long, and I can do that depending on what you've had to drink, of course, without even having to get up to go to the bathroom. Because you're so enraptured in what is going on the screen. Now, folks, I know that I'm no Ezra. I know I am no Luther, no Calvin, no Knox, Edwards, or Spurgeon. I know that I am but a mediocre preacher, and that it can be difficult sometimes to listen to this guy preach. But I pray. It is the prayer of my heart that the Lord will grant folks the grace to look past the inadequacies of this preacher and to be able to hear the voice of our Lord as His Word is read and as His Word is preached from week to week. That is the prayer of my heart, that you, the people of God, would be edified by coming to these services of worship. Brothers and sisters, as the people of God, and regardless of the ability of the preacher that we sit under, we all have a duty to be conscionable and gracious hearers of the Word of God. I would point you back to our catechism. They speak very clearly on this matter, how the Word is to be preached and how the Word is to be received by the people who sit under it. There's a lot for us to learn there. I can also point you back to some of the sermons that have been preached on the subject of worship, the subject of being a conscionable hearer, and the subject of the Word of God preached. Both of those would be very instructive here. I don't want to re-preach those sermons. But the people in Ezra's day stood they stood during this time as well. We'll get to that in the next sermon, Lord willing. But they stood during a six-hour service. And notice what we're told specifically about them. The ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. The ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Now, when you think about that, that's an amazing thing to be written about these people. All the people were attentive to the book of the law for six, some even think maybe 7 hours. We too are to be attentive to God's word when it's read and preached. Our Father in heaven commands us from heaven, hear him, speaking of Jesus Christ. Even today, Jesus is our preacher. He is our prophet, priest, and king. The faithful minister is the mouthpiece of God. And again, I would point you back to some previous sermons. I don't want to go in depth about that right now. But the faithful minister is his mouthpiece. It is the minister's solemn duty to read the word to the people in worship and to faithfully teach the meaning of that word to the people in worship. That is a duty that belongs to the teaching elders of the church. And when this is done faithfully, when God's word is truly proclaimed as it really is, we can be confident that Jesus himself has spoken to us. Indeed, this is the purpose for which we gather together Sabbath after Sabbath, right? That's why we come here, isn't it? Surely we don't come to this place just to hang out with each other to listen to a man share a few words with us. I hope that's not why you come. Surely we come to this place each week to hear what our God has to say to us. Surely we come to this place each week because we desire to spend time in the special and glorious presence of Almighty God. And surely we would do well to remind ourselves of this purpose and of what is actually going on in these services so that we honor our Lord and also get the most out of these meetings with Him and with one another. If you think about, give some thought about what's actually going on in the worship service. The holy dialogue, and again, point you back to the series on worship. The holy dialogue that is going on as we are the people of God gathered together in His name. This is a very important time in the week of the church. It's a holy day. It's reserved for special purposes like this. Now, no doubt, some ministers or preachers are easier to listen to than others. And each minister ought to try to be careful not to make listening more difficult than it already is. That is a duty that belongs to the minister. But that said, regardless of how bad a preacher might be, we have a duty as the sheep to listen attentively to the word in order to hear the voice of our master. What we desire to hear is the voice of the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, is it not? Remember, the means of preaching is foolishness to this world. It is a foolish means. God has chosen to use poor and fragile vessels like this man who stands before you this morning, and which for all intents and purposes looks to be a very foolish thing. But he has chosen this means, and he is pleased to use this means to glorify himself, to feed his flock, and to confound the wise, to bring them even to break their hearts and to bring them even into a right relationship with Him through the preaching of the gospel. We're told in God's word that all of Scripture speaks of Christ. And indeed, the passage before us this morning is no exception. Anytime we come across a reference to the Word of God in the Scriptures, we can't help but think of Jesus Christ because He is the very Word of God become flesh. In the book of the Revelation, we're told that His actual name is the Word of God. He is the author of it. He's the primary subject of it. And so to desire God's word, to hunger and thirst after it, is to desire the Lord Jesus Christ himself and to hunger and to thirst after him. O people of God, let us love him. And let us show that love by our love for his word. The more we learn about his word, the more we learn about him. And if we love him, we're going to want to know him better. That's the way relationships work. There's a song that I know in which a singer notes that as time goes by here on earth and as friends become distant and past memories that fade away, he ends up wondering if the same thing could happen concerning the things of heaven. And his prayer to the Lord is, Lord, don't let me come home a stranger. don't let me come home a stranger. That's my prayer too. And the way to keep these things fresh in our mind is for us to spend regular time in the Word, getting to know our Savior more and more. In conclusion, the saints of old became known as the people of the book. And because the Scriptures were central to their worship and the basis for how they lived, they were known as the people of the book. May the Lord cause us to so love His Word, even Jesus Christ Himself, that He should always have the central place in His worship and in the lives of His people. If we are a people of the book, we will see this to be the case within our lives. Amen. Please join me in prayer.